right. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me, if you would, over to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6, as we have begun looking at the fourth of the recorded miracles in the Gospel of John concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the feeding of the multitude. There are 5,000 men that were gathered there that day. That does not take into account the women and children that would have been in that multitude as well. And I mentioned last week as we began to set the scene of the miracle that everything the Lord Jesus Christ there was a purpose behind it. And we began to set the scene last week and some of the things that that the Lord was demonstrating and some of the things that he was going to get across. And part of that had to deal not only with the multitude but with his own disciples. And we're going to take a look at that this morning. John chapter 6, look with me if you would, beginning in verse number 5. And we see how the Lord begins to deal specifically in this chapter with one of his disciples. There in verse number 5, the Word of God says, When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. You know, I hate tests. When I was growing up and going through school, I dreaded any time that I would have to take a test, mainly because I was unprepared for the test. I've said before, I believe God has a great sense of humor that he would put someone, a student like what I was, in the midst of so many educators. And maybe it's judgment on you. I don't know. But I hate tests. I hated them then. And by the way, let me just say, I still hate them now. But the fact of the matter is this, is that in this Christian life of ours, there's going to be times that the Lord sends us through some tests to prove some things, much the same way that a jeweler or someone that would work in precious metals would place the fire to that material to prove it, to know its worth. So it is in the Christian life, and so it was the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with his disciples. And this morning we see particularly, as he singles out Philip, that he was proving all of his disciples within this account. And so this morning I want to show you some things about the tests that were given to Philip. Let's pray for just a moment, and then there's three things I want to show you out of these verses this morning. Father, we're sure grateful today for the opportunity to be gathered together in the house of God. And Lord, by faith, we do confess today that our Savior has shown much mercy unto us on the cross of Calvary. Lord, you'd be merciful to us in saving us. And then, Lord, it doesn't stop there, that you're merciful in transforming us. And Lord, we also realize that along the way that comes with much proving of our lives. And Lord, in showing us, Lord, really where we're trusting in different areas. And Heavenly Father, as we endeavor this morning to preach and teach the Word of God, Lord, I'll be dealing primarily to the Christian, but it may very well be there's someone here today that's lost and undone and has never come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And Lord, I'd pray today that you would draw them unto Calvary. There they'd see the Lamb of God crucified for their sin, buried and risen again for their justification. And Lord, that they would come to you in saving faith. For the believer today, Lord, I pray that you would take the Word of God and that you would Lord, help us to receive it with meekness. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would have full reign and control upon our hearts and upon the services today. That, Lord, that you would help me to rightly divide the word of truth, that I could be a help and a blessing to your church. And Lord, I just simply ask today, Lord, that what we see in the Scripture, that we'd make personal application in our own lives. And Lord, as you sift our hearts today, that, Lord, if there's areas that we see that we're lacking and we're failing, perhaps that we're exercising trust in ourselves when we ought to be trusting in you. Father, I pray today that you would help us to repent of those things and to turn unto you. And that, God, that you would strengthen and develop us as we seek to worship our Savior. So, Lord, we'd ask, would you glorify now your precious name in our midst? And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Verses 5, 6, and 7, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. As I said a minute ago, that we have here in verses 5 through 7 as part of this great miracle of feeding the multitude of that 5,000, the Lord Jesus Christ is at work in the hearts and lives of His disciples. And here specifically singling out Philip for testing and for proving. And there's several things we want to understand about this test or this period of proving that came into the life of Philip. Number one this morning, this testing, this time of proving, it was a test primarily of his focus. There in verses 5, 6, and 7, we see how the Lord Jesus Christ begins to ask some questions to which he already knows the answer to elicit a response from the heart and life of Philip. That he asked the question in verse 5, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? The Bible tells us in verse number 6 that the Lord already had the answer to the question. He says, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And then note, we see Philip's answer in verse 7, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. But we see that the Lord, in instituting this test in the life of Philip, began to deal with him about his focus. And can I just say this evening that there'll be a lot of times as believers that the Lord will allow us a time of testing or of proving to reveal unto us our focus and what it is that we can recognize and what it is that we don't recognize. And so let's look at Philip for just a moment and see, first of all, what he was able to recognize. Those things that he could look around and understand, and yet at the same time, let's see what he couldn't recognize and what he missed. First of all, let's look at what he could recognize. He could, first of all, recognize the numbers. In verse number 5, the Bible tells us that there was a great company come unto him. And so that we find that Philip, he saw the same thing, as it were, that the Lord Jesus Christ saw. He saw a great multitude that has now come and gathered unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is looking upon thousands and thousands of people that have followed them over the Sea of Galilee. As they set sail over one side, I mean, folks are walking around the shorelines to meet them on the other side. And so he would have seen a mass of humanity gathering together and watching as folks were just flocking to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And during the Lord's ministry, this would have been a very exciting time to be near the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is still at the crest of his popularity, where everywhere he went, I mean, folks were excited to see him, because here was Jesus, this miracle worker. And Philip had been present when the Lord had turned water into wine. He'd been present when the Lord had healed the nobleman's son. That he had been present whenever the lame was made to walk. And that's just what's recorded in the Gospel of John. You look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you find that the Lord had already been healing the blind, and he had already been casting devils out of the oppressed. And well, I mean, just folks were amazed when they looked at Jesus, and not only what they saw him do, but they would hear him preach, and I mean, their hearts would just be caught on fire for what came out of his mouth. And so it was an exciting time to be around the Savior. And so Philip is no doubt looking around and perhaps wondering, as a Jew, is this the time when God's going to restore the kingdom unto Israel? Because in fact, hold your place here, look in the book of Luke chapter 9 for just a moment. Because as I mentioned last week, that every single one of the Gospels records this particular miracle. And in Luke chapter number 9, we find that part of what the Lord had been teaching that day had been the things concerning the kingdom of God. The Bible says in Luke 9:11, and the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And boy, I tell you what, that there was the hope that was born within the hearts of every one of those Jews that the Lord would once again establish his kingdom there on Israel. And by the way, that he will one day fulfill that promise that he has made, that he will rule and reign this earth from his throne in Jerusalem. Now, I realize, I'm going to run a rabbit for a second. I realize we got a lot of folks that don't understand the importance of Israel in this world, but can I tell you that woe unto them that are enemies of God's people. But Philip, as a Jew, I mean, he would have been excited and perhaps thinking, man, maybe this is the time. Now maybe we'll be throwing the shackles of Rome off of us, and once again, boy, we'll stand as a shining light in this world. In fact, it was still the hope of the disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 6, before the Lord ascended into glory. They said, will thou at this time restore unto Israel the kingdom? And so Philip was there in an exciting time, and the Lord Jesus is at the height of his popularity, miracles abounding. And he's thinking, perhaps now is the time where he's going to set himself up as king, and I mean, we're going to be the envy of all the nations. And so he looked around, and he saw thousands of people, and he was impressed. And while he could see the multitude, he couldn't see beyond the multitude. His vision, unfortunately, was simply horizontal, dealing simply with what was in this life. That he didn't realize that just because folks might flock around Jesus one day, didn't mean they really wanted to follow Jesus whenever the rubber hit the road. You know, you still see that today. There's a lot of folks that, well, they'll draw a crowd and claim to do it in the name of Jesus, but man, you start sticking them with the Word of God and getting serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ, and people will drop like flies. Amen, Brother Chip. I'm not picking on you, I promise. I'm not picking on you. But Philip, he looked around, and he was impressed by the number of people he saw. Secondly, he could recognize that which was natural. He could recognize that folks were hungry. The Lord even asked in verse 5, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And Philip's reply to that in verse 7 was, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. That he was able to recognize some natural things. First of all, we see that he recognized a very difficult reality, that these folks were hungry and very hungry. According to Luke chapter 9 and verse number 12, that, boy, they had been following for quite a while that day, that it hadn't been just a few minutes that they'd been gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, but they'd been gathered for hours. Because the Bible says in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 12, "And when the day began to wear away," I mean, all day long they've been listening to Jesus. We kind of equate it this way. I mean, you've got thousands of people all day long. They've been in a Bible conference and they've had nothing to eat. They're getting hungry. Can I say that's a dangerous place to be? Woe be unto him that's still standing preaching and teaching whenever it goes to noon and people start worrying about lunch. Amen. I knew I'd get one. So Philip could recognize, hey, folks are getting hungry. So he could recognize that reality. He could also recognize his own inherent weakness. Because he answered in verse number 7 about his own inability and the inability of the disciples to meet that need. Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. That he could see that he and the rest of the disciples were incapable of filling the bellies of this crowd. He's basically saying, Lord, it wouldn't matter if we worked for 2/3 of a year. We couldn't buy enough food to be able to send everybody home with a full belly. They're in a bad shape. And he relied upon his own limited understanding. That he and the rest of the disciples did something. In Luke chapter 9 and verse number 12 of this same event, we see that they came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they made a suggestion. In Luke 9:12, the Bible says, "Then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place." And so, when presented with a problem, he did something. He relied upon his own natural reasoning. He said, Lord, send them away. Let them go buy something to eat. So, he could recognize the numbers of people, and that had to have been exciting. He could recognize the natural need, and it had to be a little bit overwhelming. But what he did not recognize was the need of the soul. You see, in verses 5, 6, and 7, you see an amazing dynamic. That Jesus and Philip are looking at the same situation and seeing it with completely different eyes. Notice with me, if you would. In verse 5, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." That Philip and Jesus looked upon the same people and saw two different things. You see, what Philip couldn't see was that the greatest need of the hour was not physical, it was spiritual. You know, the Lord had taught over in Mark chapter 8 and verse number 36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And by the way, this morning, let me say this. The greatest need that mankind ever has, it is still spiritual before it's physical. Now, I realize that we live in a world that we are bound by our limitations. And we have a hard time seeing that and believing that. But I remind you, the Lord Jesus Christ was not bound by our infirmities. He, being God incarnate in the flesh, was able to see clearly every single situation. You see, Philip didn't understand the fact that what these folks needed more than a meal to eat was to partake of the living bread of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, along with the disciples, came up to a situation that was overwhelming in the fact that they didn't have an answer for the need that they could perceive. And so they came to the Lord and said, Lord, we've got a piece of advice for you. You send them away. And let me just say this morning, that is the worst advice that anybody could give anyone about the Lord Jesus Christ. Never do you say, send them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. If anything, get them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is still the answer for every situation, whether it be the salvation of the soul or the providing of what we need in our bodies. Run to Him. He said, send them away. He forgot something. That physical supply does not meet the spiritual need in the hearts of men and women. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself spoke of two different men in Luke chapter 16 and verses 19 through 23. A rich man that fared sumptuously every day. I mean, he sat down and had T-bone steak every single day. And Lazarus, a beggar that was laid at that rich man's gate full of sores. A man that was hungry. Well, those men died and they wound up in two different places. That rich man who fared sumptuous every day, who had a full belly, he had no need for the Lord Jesus. He had no need for the things of God. He died, and the Bible says, in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. But Lazarus, he may have had an empty belly, but he had a full heart. Boy, he knew the Lord. And he was carried, the Bible says, by angels into Abraham's bosom and received great comfort after his death. But Philip forgot that the physical supply does not meet the spiritual need. And what he did not do is he didn't see folks the way the Lord Jesus Christ sees folks. And there's a reason I want to point that out. Is because often in this world, we look solely at the natural. And my friend, when you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we look at this world, we got to see beyond this exterior. We got to see beyond the flesh, and we got to see beyond the situation to see men and women as Jesus always saw men and women. That is, as souls headed either to heaven or headed to hell. Souls that are hungry to be fed of the bread of life. So where Philip saw only stomachs, the Lord Jesus Christ saw souls. And he proved Philip. He gave him a test. It revealed his focus. He proved him. He gave him a test that revealed his faith to see if Philip was really willing to trust Christ and if he was willing to fulfill the will of God that had been given unto him. And by the way, that's still the same test that's given to you and I as believers today. It may work itself out differently. In other words, we may not be called to try to feed a multitude, but it will be worked out in very real ways whether or not we're going to be obedient to, say, the Great Commission. It's always a test of faith. Look with me, if you would, again in verses 5 through 7. First of all, Philip considered the crowd. In verse 7 it says that it was a great company. He was asked, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And his answer was this, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And we see that this exposed that at the time his trust was in himself instead of in the Savior. Now, I'm not talking about for salvation. Philip is a saved man at this time. He is an intimate disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he's one of the 12. And he is a truly born-again believer. The only imposter that was in the group at the time was Judas. Philip is a saved man, but like so many saved individuals, we can believe upon Christ savingly, and yet living that out in everyday means, we can often fall short. You say, what do you mean, Brother Chip? We rely more on ourselves than we do our Lord. in everyday realities. You see, he considered the size of the crowd, he considered the need, and he was overwhelmed. He saw how big they were and how few of them were next to the crowd. For a church, we could be considered this way. We have been given a commission from on high to go into the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And in relationship to the world and the task that the Lord has given us, can I tell you, we are vastly outnumbered. You know, this morning we are the minority in Broken Bow, Oklahoma. We're an even smaller minority in McCurtain County, Oklahoma. You begin to consider the population of Oklahoma, we're even smaller. You consider the United States, we're still small. You begin to figure that God has said that we are to reach the world, and what a minuscule number we are. Does that mean that it is no longer God's will for us to reach the world? Absolutely not. But the problem that we have is the same problem that Philip had. We look at the size of the need, we get overwhelmed and think, well, what can I do? Amen. You know, a preacher can always tell when he's hoeing close to the row. Folks begin to tell on themselves. I want to encourage you through this today. Please, I hope that's how you understand this. But it means we have to have ourselves exposed. I said earlier when we start, I hate tests. And apparently you hate tests too. But he considered the size of the crowd. He said, Lord, it is going to be too hard to gather the groceries. It's going to take too much to prepare the meals, and Lord, it's going to be impossible to serve the food. Lord, you're asking too much of us. Lord, you're asking the impossible. Well, my friend, the Lord has still given unto us an impossible demand. And by the way, that great commission, I remember a preacher saying one time that we ought to really call it the great command. The Lord never said if we feel like it to preach the gospel to every creature. He said, you just do it. You carry this gospel to every single nation. But whenever Philip saw his limitations, it paralyzed him because he realized really how weak and insignificant he was. And he began to give up the battle before it had ever begun to be fought. So he considered the crowd. He considered the cost. He said there in verse number 7, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. He began to let personal finances determine whether he was going to be faithful to the will of God. And I realize this gets uncomfortable. But I will say this, that finances do expose really to whom we're looking. Brother Roger Hoots, I heard him make this statement one time. He said, you know, the wallet's like a barometer. It lets us understand the atmosphere of the heart. And it's true. The Lord had expressed his desire. He wanted to see that multitude fed. And Philip's initial response is, Lord, we don't have the finances, and it would cost too much to even try to do it. He was focused on the enormity of the cost. Now, let me help you to understand this. A penny's wage was the wage that one worker would make for an entire day's labor. He said, Lord, it's going to take somewhere in the neighborhood of 2/3 of a year's work. And can you imagine working, that'd be what, about 30 weeks out of the year? Don't test me on my math. But roughly, having to work 30 weeks, I mean 6 days a week, just to have enough to try to make that one, that's a sacrifice. That's an enormous cost. And so he looked at the bank account and decided, Lord, it's going to be too expensive to even try to be involved. Too expensive to make the effort. Lord, it's going to cost us too much to help. And And because he figured in these things in the flesh instead of by faith, he did not want to get involved. Let me just say this, because I mentioned earlier, my target this morning, it's not the lost, it's the saved. And specifically, it's the membership of Luke Fawda Baptist Church. Anytime that we as believers, and I don't care if you've been saved for 1 minute or 100 years, if you're in any way going to ever serve God, let me say this. Number one, it ain't free. It has a cost. See, we live in a world, we want to have everything and not have it cost us anything. That's why socialists are so popular running for president. And you can amen that. But I'll also say this, that's wickedness. But there is a cost in serving God. You cannot avoid it whatsoever. There is a cost personally to be able to serve God. And the reason that some folks will never get involved in serving in the Lord's work is because it does require something. It might cost you personal finances to serve the Lord. It might cost you fun to be able to serve the Lord. Because to be faithful means you got to give something up along the way. Let me just chase very quickly this rabbit because, well, I'm the one preaching. But you always hear somebody, when you start dealing with these issues, there'll be somebody say, well, you know, I can be just as faithful to God, you know, on the lake fishing as I can in church. Number one, you're a liar. The Word of God is very plain. Forsake not the assembling together yourselves as the manner of some is, but continue. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Number two, let me ask you this. How much are you considering giving out the gospel whenever that fishing pole goes boring? Only thing you're worried about is reeling it in. But to serve the Lord, it might cost you your finances. It might mean you have to give up some of your own personal fun. It might cost you your time. In other words, to consider sacrifice personal time just simply to be able to be found in service to the Lord. Have to give up of your talent or even of your strength. There's always a cost involved in serving God. Well, the Lord wanted His disciples to have a hand in feeding this multitude. He had a purpose for them. But along the way, He was going to have to get their eyes off of themselves. And so Philip, when he was approached with this opportunity, the first thing he did, he sat down and he began to consider the cost and said, Lord, it's too much. I'll give a very real illustration. As a church body, one of the things that we have the opportunity to do is to send the gospel into all the world by means of missions. And you'll find that there's a lot of folks along the way, they like the idea that the gospel goes out, but man, they don't want to finance it. It's been said that a lot of folks, they love to sing, send the light, but they don't want to pay the light bill. And there was Philip. Lord, I realize they need to be fed, but Lord, it's going to cost too much, so why try? So we find it was a test of his faith, of his reliance. Because while he considered the crowd, and while he considered the cost, he never considered the fact that right there was Christ. Verse number 6, and this he said to prove him. I mean, the Lord has put him to the test. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. You see, he was looking in that moment upon everything and everyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked at the people. He looked at his pocketbook. And yet not one time did he look unto the Lord Jesus Christ that Philip was defeated from the start. It's almost like in that moment he forgot that, well, this is the same one that made water into wine. This is the same one that healed a nobleman's son. This is the same one that made a lame man whole. I have seen him cure the sick. He'd already been doing it that very day, according to the Word of God. And in that moment, he looked everywhere but unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so focused on the situation at hand that he forgot everything that God had already done and forgot that he's faithful at all times. You know, I said earlier that one of the areas where we get tested, or one of the areas that we get confronted with, is if we're going to serve God, it comes at a cost. And there's two ways to approach it. And it reveals really where our trust and our hope lies. Sometimes if we're confronted with that test, we'll say we can't do it. And it tells us that ultimately we're not looking beyond ourselves. And then there are those who by faith remember that Christ Jesus, the one that was able to deliver them from sin, the one that promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," the very one that promises that he'll enable us to fulfill his commands, to fulfill his will look beyond themselves and turn their attention to the one that gave them life to begin with. Philip just simply looked at the problem and never considered the Savior, which showed that he'd forgotten the very fact of who he was next to. That here in verses 5, 6, and 7, the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to do to Philip what so often he has to do to us. Remember, to help us, he's helping Philip to remember that Christ, at the end of the day, is the one that's in control and not us. That we're not to live by our reasoning, we're to live by what he has said. We're not to live by our strength, we're to rely on his strength. That we're not to even think that we're the ones that have all the answers. You know, as a pastor, there's times I'll deal with folks and I get asked some hard questions. Let me just be very upfront. I don't have the answers, but I know who does. And he's a lot smarter than I am. And so I'm going to go and look at what he has said. And I'm just dumb enough to believe that if I'll just point people to what Jesus has said, if I'll just point people to what God has said, the answers in people's lives will be made very evident and very clear. I believe that about the direction of a church. Man, I don't know what the future holds in anything, but I know this is what the Lord has told us to do. We must at all times be faithful. I don't have to know how he's going to work things out. I don't have to know what his plan is. All I have to do is know what he has said unto me. So notice real quick about how the Lord dealt with Philip and what he was making Philip realize. First of all, Jesus was making Philip realize, first of all, he was in control of every situation. He asked the question in verse 6, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And the commentary of the Holy Spirit of God in verse number 6, "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." Can I just say this morning, the Lord was trying to help Philip realize this one simple thing. Philip, just trust me. I know what I'm doing. Yeah. Philip, trust me. I'm in control of the situation. My friend, I want you to know this morning, regardless of what it is, if it is a personal issue in your heart and life, whether it's something that's going on in a relationship that is near and dear to you that's breaking your heart, whether it's just simply as a Christian, you're finding it difficult to be faithful to God in whatever area of life it may be, there's a couple of things you need to realize. Number one, God is never surprised by the situation you're in. Number two, he's never unaware of what you're struggling with internally. And he's never unprepared for the situation. He knows exactly what you're going to face. And by the way, he already knows what the answer is before you ever got there. I'm glad to report to you this morning that God is never up in heaven scratching his head wondering, what am I going to do for them now? He already knows. Nothing ever surprises him. And can I tell you that it is a lack of faith when we express doubt in what he knows. It is a lack of faith when we seem to think that somehow God is not intimately aware with every single situation. And so along the way, the Lord wants us to remember that he's not just the God of the past. Because Philip had seen everything the Lord had done, but he is also the God of our present as well as our future. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 90 in verse 2, "From everlasting unto everlasting, thou art God." The writer of Hebrews put it this way, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Which means that we need to learn to rely upon him over and above ourselves. We are very poor substitutes for God. We don't have his strength, and we sure don't have his smarts. So why in the world do we try at times to live this life without dependence upon him? Again, I'm not speaking of those that are lost. I'm talking about believers. Because this is Philip expressing unbelief towards the one that has saved his soul, to the one that his eyes have seen work miracles. And he's thinking, Lord, this situation may be a little bit too big for you to handle. And yet the Lord already knew what he would do. But Philip needed to realize this. He needed to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ already had the supply. Verse 6 said this, and he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. You know, I'm glad before you and I ever have the questions, he already has the answers. You say, well, that just sounds trite. It may sound trite, but it's reality. Amen. Oftentimes, we make things a whole lot more complicated than what it actually is. Do we not sing, trust and obey? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's exactly what Philip is being confronted with. Long before he even recognized that there was a problem in fulfilling the will of God, the Lord already had the provision and the solution. I mean, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Now, let me just try to bring this down to where the rubber hits the road, and I'm just going to, kind of like a shotgun, I'm just going to try to cast out a shot as wide as I can for just a moment. But as a church body along the way, we will be confronted with, do we take a step of faith? In other words, are we willing to be stretched beyond what seems possible in our own strength? Well, if the Lord has given marching orders, the answer should be yes. And then say, now, Lord, we don't know how you're going to do it, but we trust you're going to do it. As believers, individually, when you walk out of here today, you're going to go back in, and throughout the week, you're going to face real life. And along the way, your faith is going to be tested. You're going to have situations that enter into your life, and as many people as there are, is as many different shapes as it'll take. But along the way, you're going to be confronted with what you know to be the will of God and your own personal inadequacy to see the will of God fulfilled in your life. And you're going to be confronted with this. Do I rely on my own understanding, or do I just simply do what the Lord has said? You know, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let me give you a very real world illustration. And I want to preface this by saying this. I don't want you to think that in any way I'm bragging on myself and what I'm about to say, because it was terrifying. But I do want to brag on God. But as a very young couple, Tara and I were learning about being faithful to God and putting him first in all things. That even meant on payday, putting him first. Which meant learning to trust God with finances first and living on whatever he allowed after that. Well, can I tell you that along the way, that gets scary. Especially when there's a whole lot more month at the end of the paycheck. But I watched time and time and time again as the Lord made provision. I believe I've told y'all before about the time we went out to the mailbox and I opened it up and there's a letter from an envelope from the electric company, TXU Electric. And it wasn't a bill, it was a check. That was just the mercies of God and the provisions of God. What I'm simply saying is this. Each and every one of us along the way, the Lord will prove us in an area of our life. It may be today that you realize that it would be the will of God for you to be involved in the ministries of Luke Fata Baptist Church. That you realize today, you know what? The Lord really does want me to be more involved than what I am now, but that means you might have to give up pursuing something else. Let me just say this. To be faithful to the house of God, you may have to give up chasing extra income along the way. I know that ain't popular. But the question is this. Who do you rely on more? I said earlier, to fulfill the will of God, to be found faithful to Him, it comes at a cost. That cost is personal. There's no escaping it. It might be that you got to give up searching for some kind of pleasure. It might be that you have to look at a relationship in your life that dishonors God and say, nope, there needs to be a change right here. You know, it's amazing. The Lord, He wants control of every aspect of our life, not just the comfortable aspects of our lives. And so He's proving Philip. At the end of the day, He's sifting Philip's heart, saying, Philip, are you going to trust me? Philip, do you really want to see my will fulfilled, regardless of what the cost might be to you? And you realize that's the same thing He does to us today. He takes the fire of His word and He puts it to our hearts. And He says, now, are you going to trust me? Are you going to let this shape you and mold you? Because at the end of the day, Christian, I want you to understand, the Lord is not interested in us being a better version of us. He's not trying to make you the best you that you can be. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He doesn't want you to be the best version of you that you can be. He wants you to be conformed to Him, Himself, to have the mind of Christ, to be ruled by the Spirit of God. That's why Paul would cry out in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Said that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection. It's the very thing that He's working into the heart and the life of Philip. He's presented him with a situation that was overwhelming. He says, now Philip, trust me in it, because I've already got the answer. As individuals and as a church, we are overwhelmed, first of all, by our weakness in the face of this world. Our weakness to be to fulfill the call to preach the gospel to every creature. Sometimes our own weakness to be faithful in practical areas of life. Man, at the end of the day, the Lord just simply wants us to get our eyes off ourselves and trust Him, because He already knows what He's going to do. And as long as we look to ourselves, we're in effect saying unto the Lord, you may have been able to save me, but I don't think you can do anything else for me. Man, I hate tests. I hate it whenever the Lord tests my heart, because it shows me how often I'm looking to myself when I should have been looking to Him. You know, the biggest failure in my life as a believer is this, is there's still too much of me. There's still too much of my thinking, still too much of my will, still too much of my desire, still too much of my wants when it ought to be His. May God help us this morning to have our hearts proven to be found faithful unto Him. Stand. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.